Continuing our study in 1 John, we'll be in chapter 2 this week. Now, we started this study last week. We're taking a break from our normal study of through the Gospels. We're studying through the Gospels chronologically. So that means we're bouncing around between the four Gospels during that study. And it's a long study. We'll probably be there for the rest of this year, you know, unless the Lord puts something else on my heart to take a break from it, like you did with our study here in 1 John. But 1 John, the big question that we asked before we start studying 1 John was, how do we know that we're saved? There's the important question. You could ask yourself this every day and not waste any time. You know, how do you know that you're saved? You know, and the famous responses that you'll get if you just ask any random Christian, sadly, is, well, I know it in my heart of hearts that I'm saved. Right? Well, the book of Jeremiah, it says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Right? So when you say, when you try to base your salvation about how the state of your heart and how you feel in your heart, that's not a very good metric, if you will. It's not a good foundation to base your salvation on that. Say, this, well, I feel good. You know, I feel like I'm saved, right? Well, emotions are fleeting, you know, somebody said, and emotions can go high and they can go low. You don't want to base your security of your salvation on how you feel, right? Another person said, well, I went forward in church one time, or I was baptized one time. Neither one of those things will save you. One time a preacher told me that I was doubting my salvation, and he told me to tell Satan to get away from me, to quit bringing those thoughts into my heart. And then, so, I base my salvation on that experience. You know, we can't base our salvation on any of those things. And I use the example, when it comes times, when we close our eyes for the last time, we swing out into eternity, what are you going to be holding on to, you know, as far as your salvation is concerned? Are you going to be holding on to nothing? Are you going to be, is your faith going to be based on a rope that's not connected to anything? You know, basically, if you can paint that picture in your mind. What is your salvation based on? And we went all the way back to 1 John. Thankfully, the Lord gave us a place in the Bible that we can base our salvation on. And 1 John 5:13, he tells us, well, let's look at it real quick. We'll just turn real quick back to chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5:13. And it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So the purpose of 1 John is so that we can read it and that we can know that we have eternal life. Because there's times when, like I said, we just don't feel like we're saved sometimes. I've had questions quite recently, you know, well, how could I do this if I'm saved? You know, am I not a Christian because I've done this? Well, then, you know, well, hey, let's look at 1 John, right? And we looked at some questions last week. Some of the questions we looked at last week in chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7, the question is, do we have fellowship with God, or would we rather walk in sin and in darkness, right? Because what does the Bible say? That if you're a person that you say you're a Christian, but you walk in sin and darkness, that means you're lying about being a Christian. Christians aren't going to enjoy walking in sin and darkness. They might enjoy it for a little bit of time, but something's not going to sit right with them. We talked about that last week. You might go off in sin. You might do something you're not supposed to do. And while it might seem fun on the surface, something in your heart is going to say it's not right. Something's going to sit back and sit there and tell you that you shouldn't be doing this, right? And that's evidence of Christianity, evidence that you're a child of God. The other question we looked at was, do we try and say we have no sin? Do we try to say that we don't sin? Do we try to put on that persona of just the perfect human being? Or do we try to say that, well, I'm not really that bad, right? How are you going to get to heaven? I've asked this question before out door knocking, and I've got this response. How do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Well, guess what the Bible says about that individual that tries to convince themselves that they're a pretty good person, that they're lying to themselves, that the truth is not in them. A true Christian will recognize their sin and understand that there's a need to ask for forgiveness. We see that there at the end of chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, it's telling us everybody's going to sin. We're all going to fall. If you try to say that you're not sinning, that you're never going to sin, you're lying to yourself, the Bible says. Right? You're going to fall, you're going to slip up, you're going to sin. But thankfully, for Christians, we have an out. We can go straight to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. So that's it, it's done. We continue on our way, right? But we're going to sin, we're going to slip up, we're going to fall. We have to acknowledge that. I mentioned this in Sunday school a little bit, that the first step to solving a problem is admitting that there is a problem. When you try to cover up the problem and say there's no problem whatsoever, well, you're lying to yourself, right? So when we acknowledge, hey, we're not perfect, we're going to slip up and fall. We got to just prepare ourselves mentally for that. It's going to happen. We're not perfect yet, right? If we were perfect and you saw somebody slipping up, there'd be a lot of questions to be asked, right? But we're not perfect yet. We've got to encourage each other. That's why we got church. That's why we develop relationships with other Christians, so we can pick each other up when we slip and fall and encourage one another, right? And then thankfully, like I said, that we can go to the Lord, straight to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and it's all done, right? We might, in our mind, remember that sin and hold on to the guilt of it and shame of it maybe, but guess what? The Lord says that once we ask forgiveness of it, there at the end of verse 1, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? When it says that He's faithful and just, guess what that means? That means right away, right when we ask forgiveness, He's faithful to just to get rid of it. He's done with it. Doesn't even remember it. A lot of people like to put it that way. He's done with it. The Lord doesn't need to hold on to it like we do, right? So that's how that works. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, right? And His word is not in us, the Bible says there at the end of verse, the end of chapter 1. So let's go ahead and pray, and we will continue on into chapter 2. Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll just cut down any distractions, Lord, that we might have in our minds or our hearts or anything, Lord, that would get in the way, Lord, of your word speaking to us this morning. Lord, be with the kids as they're in the back learning also. We love you, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're coming on to chapter 2 here in verse 1. It says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There it's a reminder again. John is telling us, I'm going to write this stuff so you don't sin, but if you do, you have an advocate. You can go, just like it said there at the end of chapter 1, you can go back and ask forgiveness for it, right? So in verse 2 it says, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. And I like that John writes that out there, that he points that out. Just like he did, this is the same writer, the same John that wrote the book of John, right? In John 3:16, it says the whole world there. A lot of times there can be this argument that can come up that Jesus died for the whole world. Well, the Bible says several times He died for the whole world. So not really, in my opinion, it's not really much of an argument there, right? So here we read that He also paid for the sins of the whole world. We see that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? And there's other places where it talks about Jesus dying for the world. Let's look at verse 3 there. It says, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So here we come across another one of these tests, if you will. Right? There's several questions and several tests that you can ask yourself when you're approaching the subject of, am I saved? Right? Again, we're going back to that question. Are we saved? How do you know it? Okay? When we talked about the first two, do we have fellowship with God? Or would we rather sin? There's the first test that we came to. The other one is, do we try to say that we're perfect? Do we try to say that we have no sin? Do we try to cover up the problem and not recognize that we have a problem, right? That's the next one. Then this third one here that we come to says, now by this we know Him. By this that we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments, right? Do we look at the Bible and we see a commandment come across there, and do we do our best to keep it, right? Do we see a commandment from the Lord and say, well, I don't really like that one. I'm just not going to follow that one. Or as we read our Bible and as we come to the knowledge of righteousness, if you will, do we say, you know what, if the Lord said it, I got to try to keep it. I might not like it, but the Lord said it, and my desire is for the Lord. I want to try to keep this. Okay, so there's a lot of things like that. There's a lot of those little commandments in the Bible that sometimes we like to gloss over and we don't like to acknowledge many times, right? Colorful language is one of them, right? How many times I've done this before? I've done this quite recently. I hate to say it, right? So when Ariel, if you've noticed Ariel, she's not here today. She's got some crooked teeth. She got her mouth bashed pretty good a couple weeks ago by the van door. Swung it open, there it goes, man, right in the mouth, right? Knocks him. I got so mad at that, right? Why? That's my little girl, okay? don't touch her. You know how it is. You dads with little girls. Man, don't touch her. When that door swung up, man, I got mad. I hate to say it. I'm human. Some things maybe shouldn't have came out of my mouth that came out. I went and apologized to my boys afterwards that heard it. I was angry, you know. But it happened and happened. But, you know, there was a point in my life where I used to try to argue that that's just part of language. This is years and years and years ago. That's just part of language. That's just part of the English language. You know, what's wrong with talking that way, right? Well, guess what? You know, as I'm reading, and I've heard people tell me that you shouldn't do it. Well, why? I'm the guy that would always ask the question, well, why shouldn't I do it? And if they couldn't tell me why, then I would just write it off. If you can't tell me why, then I'm not going to listen to you. That's how I am, right? So anyway, I was reading my Bible, and I came across Paul writing there in Ephesians that all of our word, no corrupt communication should proceed out of your mouth, right? And that every word, not just some of the words, but that every word should bring grace to the hearers, right? So that's what the Bible says. And that's one of those things that I have to mull over. And there's times that I didn't want to acknowledge that one. I was like, Lord, now he'll understand because I was in the military for so many years and this is just how I am now, right? But that little nagging voice in me kept saying, no, you can't be like that. You can't be like that. And finally, I just gave over to it and said, fine, you know. But at the same time, you got to have that. You're going to come across things in the Bible that tell you to live a certain way and you're not going to want to do it. You might fight against it. One of the things that I used to, I think I'll probably talk about this here in a little bit. Yeah, I will, so I won't bring that up yet. But, you know, you're going to come across things in the Bible that tell you you shouldn't be a certain way. And you're going to fight against it. You're not going to want to do it, right? Blessed are the merciful. I don't tend to be a very merciful person. If something happens, I usually try to find fault somewhere. If somebody falls down, especially a young person, somebody falls down, I try to find fault in them. Or find fault somewhere to say that shouldn't have happened. Right? That's just kind of how my mind works. Look for the problem, try to fix it. Right? Not to go to the person immediately and try to help them up. My first inkling is to, hey, wait a minute, why'd you fall down? You know, or if I can't find a reason they fell down, I try to blame it on them. But watch your step, you know? What, did you just start walking yesterday? You know, that's just kind of my, I'm not a very merciful person. Now, there are merciful people out there that as soon as somebody's even in the motion of falling, that mercy-hearted person will go running up to them, trying to save them, you know, and, oh, no, they're falling, you know, and try to check off for scrapes and bruises and stuff. And again, that just, you know, some folks are like that. But the Bible commands us to be merciful, right? Because if we want God's mercy, what does the Bible say? If we want God's mercy, we better learn to show mercy. If we want God's forgiveness, we better learn to be forgiving. You know, there's all those things in the Bible, and that's one of those things you have to fight with yourself. You know, look for those problems in yourself. David, especially in the chapter, Psalms chapter 119, one of the things he says many times in that chapter is, Lord, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but Lord, show me where I've got problems in my life and help me figure them out. David is asking for those things that he's saying, Lord, I might be ignorant of certain areas of my life where I'm not doing what you want me to be doing, and I want you to show me those areas so I can fix it. And that needs to be our attitude. Every time the Lord comes across and he shows us something that's not quite right, we have to do our best to try to fix it. You know, because up until the day we die, we're going to be learning, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit doesn't reveal the whole Word of God to us all at once. We wouldn't be able to handle it, would we? Right? But there are seasons in life when the Holy Spirit is coming along and he's showing us things. And things that are going to help us grow. And we have to be ready to accept it. Say, all right, I might not like it, but you know what? If I want to follow God's commandments, just like it says here in chapter 2, that's evidence of Christianity. You got to do it. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, the Bible says. Excuse me. Verse 4 there says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walks. Right? So a Christian, a Christian is going to keep the commandments of God, right? They're going to have these set of rules in their life. And these rules don't only come from on paper, let's say, as we read them in the Bible, but it's also going to come from like a yearning in your heart to want to do the things that the Lord wants you to do, right? That's just something different. A person of the world is not going to want to do what God wants them to do. Right? We run into that all the time. But a Christian is going to be different. There's going to be something in their heart that's kind of pushing them to follow the things of the Lord. And there again, that's another basis for our salvation. Does that inkling, if you will, or does that compulsion, is that in your heart to want to do the things that the Lord wants you to do, to follow his commandments? Right? There's evidence of Christianity there. Let's move on to verse 7 here. It says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And John's telling you, you know, some of these things here that I'm writing is not new to you. But there are some things that are going to be new to you, John is saying. Verse 8 says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. All right, so he's kind of readying him. He's saying, yeah, some things that I'm telling you are things you've heard before, probably things that your parents have taught you. But there's going to be other things that you hear in this book that I'm going to write, which are going to be a new commandment. And one's coming up here shortly. In verse 9 it says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now here, this is the new commandment. right? We don't see this commandment in the Old Testament, but we do see it. In the Ten Commandments. But it's a lot more emphasis, if you will, is brought to it in the New Testament. And what is that? To love your brother, right? We got to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's the two great commandments, right? There's a lot. The emphasis on love is huge in the New Testament, right? It's almost you can almost argue that it's in every single book written in the New Testament that it's mentioned. Right? Loving one another. That's what we got to do. And what's it say here? He who says he is in the light, right? He who says, that person that says he is a Christian, but hates his brother is in darkness until now, right? Has never been saved, the Bible says. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John is telling us that the most blind person, the most sinful person, is going to be that person that's hateful, right? That person that hates his brother. Again, here we go. Let me pull out myself as the example here. There was a time in my life when I came across this, and I started asking myself, Lord, how am I supposed to be a Christian if I hate people, right? Now, I'll explain myself here in a minute. I didn't hate everybody, but there was a group of people that I hated, right? I did a tour a year in Iraq, 13 months in Iraq, back in 2003, and I grew to hate any person that looked halfway Middle Eastern. I tell you what, if I saw him, there was just some switch that went off inside of me that said that person needs to die. And it's very strong language, and I'm ashamed to say it. That's what the state of my heart was in. But at that time, I was proud of that part of my being, right, that time. Because that's who I was. They're the people that attacked our country, right? Had this blind mentality, this blind rage and blind hate, if you will, towards these people. Man, I tell you, it was bad. And the reason why I say it was bad is because when I look at it, I was proud of that aspect of my personality, right? It was awful, right? But that's how I was. And when I came to the realization that, hey, guess what? You can't be like that. You can't act like that and still be a Christian. I started asking myself, Lord, how can I be this? How can I act this way and hold these feelings in my heart and still be a Christian? There's a problem here. And there was no way that I knew how to fix it. Because as far as I was concerned, as far as my understanding went, that was just part of who I was. That would be like saying, to fix this, you need to cut your hand off. I can't do that. You know, there's no way that I knew that I could fix that. And I was just going to the Lord about it. Lord, you got to fix it. I don't know how you're going to fix it, but you got to fix it. Angela was praying for me. This is before we had kids. And that was just part of my life. I didn't know how to fix it. I could only pray about it. I didn't know what else to do. Well, one day we're sitting there watching a movie. And have you ever been walking along carrying maybe a heavy backpack? And somebody just comes and picks it up off your back, and you weren't even really expecting it. And then you kind of lift the backpack off you, and you're like, whoa, look, you know, that's a lot nicer to not be carrying a backpack. That's about the best way I can describe the way the Lord helped me out with that. Just from literally one second to the next. I remember feeling the Lord just come take that off my heart, and it was gone completely. I don't know what happened exactly. I don't know how he did it. I just know that he did it, and it was an answer to prayer because he completely took it away from me. It was complete hatred towards these people to being no hatred whatsoever. To being the opposite. It was that quick of a change. And I just remember feeling like somebody just pulled the weight off my back. And I remember thinking, man, that was an answer to prayer. And I told Angela about it right away. And that was the end of it. Right? And I don't hate those people anymore. I actually have compassion for them. You know, and I pray for the Middle Eastern folks, goodness, that are so lost and blinded by the Islam religion and things like that. But you know what? That's where that comes from. Somebody said, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness till now. We can't hate one another. You have to have love for one another. That's what the Bible's telling us. He who loves his brother abides in the light. And this word in the Greek here is not, this word loves is not like we use the word love. Like when you say, well, I love you, right? What comes along with that or what is implied is there's this feeling of affection, right? But in the Greek here, this word implies a feeling, more action than affection, more than a feeling. There's more of a doing involved with the word than there is an emotion, if that makes sense, right? If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, it's the same exact thing. The word they use for love there is an action word. It's almost like a verb. It's something that you're supposed to be doing, not necessarily feeling, right? So when we talk about loving, it's not just because you don't feel affection for this person doesn't mean you don't love them. But you got to treat him like you do love him, right? You got to be patient with him. You got to be willing to listen. You got to be willing to encourage and all the things that 1 Corinthians 13 says. That's what love is biblically. It doesn't have to have feelings involved with it. If you just don't like somebody emotionally, that's fine. People are going to rub you the wrong way all the time. But you have to take control of your feelings and take control of your thoughts, right? Take those things into captivity, like Paul says, and commit acts of love towards them, if that means, right? If you understand what I'm saying. You have to do love towards them. Be polite. Invite them to church. You know, share things with them if the opportunity presents itself. Say hi and all these things. Don't go, you know, don't do the opposite. That's what the Bible's telling us here. He who loves his brother abides in light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him, the Bible says, right? So there's the next test. We have to love one another. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I think that's neat, because Paul is addressing different states of maturity here. Right, he's not telling the little children. I write to you, little children, because you have known him who is from the beginning. A child's not really going to understand that. Known him who is from the beginning, okay. But it's more appropriate for John to have written, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." That makes sense, right? Your sins are forgiven. There's not much to understand there. But John is writing to their maturity levels, if you will. I write to you, little children, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Why does that appeal to young men? I know why it does to me, because when I was a young man, I was always competing. I always liked to compete. I always liked to do better than everybody. I like to overcome things. I like challenges. Right? So he appeals in a sense to young men in that way. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And he repeats himself a little bit. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. He kind of repeats himself a little bit there. But the reason they do that is because to give emphasis on what he was saying, because it's important. And so he appears to the maturity level there. In verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now what this is saying here is the things of the world. What are the things of the world that we should not love? The things that draw, if you will, the things that cause the lust of the eyes, the things that bring about the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. Now, what exactly falls under that, right? And I've seen some interesting studies and teachings about this. But when we think about the lust of the flesh, the pride of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, what are things that bring about these things? If you, we just got done in our Wednesday morning Bible study, studying through the book of Revelation. Big, long study. Good. If we study that, we was there for a long time. But one of the things that we came across in there was the mystery of Babylon, the world religion. What in the world is this mystery Babylon that's talked about in the book of Revelation? And to kind of bring a lot of explanations, if you will, down to just a couple sentences, are things that are seemingly harmless, if you will. But if you continue in that path, fervently, I'll put it that way, it can lead you into sin and lead you away from the Christian life. Now, what am I talking about? The way we talked about it in our Bible study was, okay, what's wrong with wanting to be the CEO of a big company? Right? And that's, let's say somebody has that goal. What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. From the surface, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be a CEO of a big company, you know, and have all those things. There's nothing wrong with that. As I'm talking about it right now, right? But as you progress down that path, what happens, right? Do you know how much CEOs work a lot of hours of big companies? They spend their life working. They don't do anything but work, right? A lot of times we'll look at that and say, man, I wish I had that lifestyle. They look at all the nice things that they have. They don't ever have time for the things that they have. If you look at their work hours and their work weeks, they're almost always upwards of 60, 70, 80 hours that they're working every week, even more sometimes, right? Now, how much time do they have for the Lord? Almost none. How much time do they have for family? Almost none. And I'm not saying that CEOs of companies can't be Christians. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that if you pursue that lifestyle fervently, it has a huge chance to lead you away from the Christian life, right? But again, on the surface, what is wrong with it? Nothing. But as you pursue it, man, I'll tell you, it can lead you away from the Christian life quickly, especially as you get higher into it. What's another one? Some people say, well, I want to be a lawyer. What's wrong with being a lawyer? Nothing. There's nothing wrong with being a lawyer. But what can happen being a lawyer, right? Especially the people that go into litigation. The goal of litigation is to win, to get a settlement before things go to trial, if I'm not mistaken, right? But they will do anything and everything they need to do to get that case settled so it doesn't have to go to trial. Now, 9 times out of 10, and it doesn't always end up completely truthful, right? They just make compromises here and there just to get things passed across, and threats happen, and it can be a big mess. Again, what's wrong with being a lawyer? Nothing. You know, if you want to be a lawyer, then man, go with God, and I hope you can be a good lawyer. But at the same time, the chances of getting led off the Christian path at some point are pretty high, right? Now, how in the world does that apply to this mystery Babylon, this world religion? Is it on the surface that everything that the world has to offer is seemingly harmless? Not everything, but a lot of things. You know, it can seem harmless. It can seem like there's nothing wrong with it. But as you pursue further down, whichever path that satisfies the lust of the eyes and this lust of the flesh and the pride of life, the things that it takes to satisfy that become deeper and deeper, right? So how many people say, another example that somebody could use is, man, if I only had $1 million, I'd be happy. Anybody heard that before? If I had $1 million, I'd be happy. Well, give that person, let them win the lottery, and then what happens? It's still not enough. They need more, right? This lust of the eyes and this lust of the flesh and the pride of life, it's never satisfied. It's never satisfied, right? That's why there's a danger in it. That's why John is saying, don't love the things of the world. Be careful of the satisfactions, if you will, that the world tells you it can offer, but it's not going to satisfy. It's not going to give you these things. This motivation that comes from the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and things like that, one of those, if I break it down to a very basic level, especially how I used to think as a young man, you know, the lust of the flesh, right? What is one thing I want to have when I want to have a beautiful wife, a beautiful girlfriend, right? What do I got to do to get that? I better start working out like crazy, right? Got to start working out like crazy, got to look good, right? And there's nothing wrong with going to the gym? Nothing, right? If my motivation is to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? But if my motivation is just so I can get more girlfriends, I mean, there you go. There's the deceit. There's the lie, if you will, in that motivation. There's nothing wrong with working out. You see what I'm saying? How that can quickly get steered off the path there? What's another one? If I have a good job, was lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. You know, if I can, nice cars are a big thing for me. I can spot a nice car from a mile away. Bang, there it is. I know exactly what it is. Just by the shape of the headlights from a mile off. At nighttime, I can tell which cars I'm passing. Sometimes I'll just tell the boys, there went this car, there went that. I can even tell them what year it is, you know. Lust of the eyes, the things that are pleasing to my eyes. I can tell you, I could have a garage full of cars, and I don't want to say I'd be happy. See, there I go, almost slipping into that, right? If I had this car, I'd be happy, and I'll tell you. But then you got to be careful. The lust of the eyes, things that I like to look at. Man, I like looking at cars. They used to say that you're happy, car guys used to say that you're happy with your car if when you get out of your car, you sit there and you can sit and look at it for another minute or two before you go in the house. You know, they used to say that. Just looking at your car. All right. If I had this car, I'd be happy. Right. But there it goes again. What's wrong with having a nice car? I'm going to use an example for myself. Nothing's wrong with having a nice car. But guess what? When you start putting thousands of dollars into it, thousands of dollars that you don't really have into that car, and you're making your family eat off paper plates and plastic. I didn't do that, thankfully. But I'm just using an example. Now you're taken away from your family so you can turbocharge your car and all this stuff. That's where the problem lies, right? Nothing wrong with having a nice car, the world will say. But I tell you what, you can start stepping off the cliff here pretty quickly if you're not careful. There's pride of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what John reminds us here is the world's passing away. I look back at some of the cars I've had, and while I've enjoyed them, that's one of the realizations that I've had. You know what? After a while, that car is not new anymore. After a while, that car is not as fast as some of the newer cars anymore, right? This stuff passes away, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. One of the things that will always be fulfilling is following the Lord. You will never get enough of following the Lord. Some of y'all folks are such a great example of that. I see the work that y'all put in here at the church, and sometimes I feel bad. I'll tell Angela, don't bring that up now, because man, they're already working hard enough. You know, but the administrator in here, well, it needs to get done anyway, so we'll bring it up. And you know, I see how hard some of y'all work, and especially after watching this video. But you know what? You know what a good example that is. This generation of members in the church, you're casting a long shadow. You're making it hard. It's a good thing, right? But I tell you, you cast a long shadow for the next folks that are going to be coming along behind you. Y'all work hard. I'm telling you, and I greatly appreciate it. And it's such a good example for Angela and myself. You know, the next one's coming up, and man, y'all work hard. And there are people out there that weren't on the video that I get whispers of. I heard so-and-so did this. I heard so-and-so did that. I heard so-and-so donated this. And I don't hear it from them. I hear it like third and fourth party, fifth, sixth, tenth party down the line. Did you know that so-and-so, well, who'd you hear that from? Well, I heard it from so-and-so. Man, it's just nobody wants to know. Nobody wants to put out there what they did. And that's fine. But there's a lot of things that go on behind the scenes that even I don't know about. You know, and we're here pretty often. You know, and again, it's, man, y'all cast a long shadow. In a good way, all right? If you're going to cast a long shadow, it better be for the Lord's work. And I'm telling you, that's because the things of the world pass away. The things you do for the Lord, they're not going to pass away. The Bible tells us, oh goodness, I don't remember exactly where it is. Somewhere in one of the major prophets in the Old Testament talks about that one day all of our works are going to be tried in fire, right? And it's just an example, kind of paint a picture in your mind. You know, these things are going to be tried in fire, the things that we do for the Lord. And he's going to throw them in the fire and he's going to say, what's going to last, right? My car, my Evo 9, Mitsubishi Evo 9 that I had years ago, guess what? The Lord throws that in the fire and it's going to melt away so quick, you know, but our fellowship committee sitting at the table, you know, the Lord's going to throw that in the fire and that's going to stand versus some car that I had, you know. All those works we do for the Lord, that broom, you know, that represents the sweeping of the church, man, that's going to last over some bars of gold that so-and-so had that earned in their life. Does that make, you see what I'm saying? The things that we do for the Lord are going to last. Those are not going to go away. That's what's going to bring ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction in your life. Not getting this and getting that. And again, I'm going to say it on the surface. There's nothing wrong with some of these things. Right? There's nothing wrong with a lot of these things. But we just have to be careful. And we have to understand where our motivations lie. We have to get that. Right? So there's a lot more to chapter 2 to go. But I'm going to end it there. We'll finish it off next week and start getting into chapter 3. But anyway, you know, to go back to that question. And to go back to that question we're asking, how do we know that we're saved? You know, where does our heart lie? What are the things that we're pursuing in life? Do we give up the things of the Lord in order to pursue the things of the world? Right? A question we need to ask ourselves. In our daily walk, you know we see each other here on Sundays, but you know, who are you on Monday? Right? Does your love for the Lord go out the window after church on Sundays, and then on Monday you're back there pursuing the things of the world, right? And your motivation for the things of the world? Or do you hold on to that throughout the week? Is that what drives you throughout the week? Is that like your gasoline in your engine, right? To please the Lord and to do the things for the Lord and to love your brother and to encourage one another and to pray for one another and to do all these things. You know, do you have a desire for the things of the Lord or do you have a desire for the things of the world? You know, to ask yourselves these questions. And we'll continue studying this next week. But we'll go ahead and close there. I know we've had kind of a long Sunday, you know, especially with the business meeting this morning. If anybody... they're probably fine. They'll hear us sing. I was going to say, if anybody wants to go back and let Donnie and CW know. Think we should? Can we get a volunteer? I'm going to get a... Phil, could you go back and tell Donnie we're closing up? And CW in the back. I don't want us to be like halfway out the door and everybody's gone and they're just coming out of their classroom back there. Like, oh my goodness. Everybody's gone. But thank you all for being here today. Good Sunday. Every day is a good Sunday. I kind of...